We are going to finish up a sermon I started last Sunday. We're going to focus on verses 7 to 12 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, but I want to back up and read the entire first 6 verses of chapter 2, but we're going to focus on verses 7 to 12 of 1 Thessalonians. And the title of the message is The Marks of a Model Ministry. We're looking at the characteristics of a true minister, our pastor, our servant of the Lord. So let's pray together and invite the Spirit of God to speak to us through His Word. Father, we thank You this morning that we can gather to worship You, and we worship You by opening Your Word and by hearing the Word and by obeying the Word. We pray that You'll help us to put into practice the things that we learn. Help us to apply these truths. And I thank You for these marks of a model ministry in my own life, and I pray that You would help me as a pastor to be all that You want me to be. I pray that You'll raise up servants in this church to shepherd Your people, to help the children grow in this family of God, that we would all mature, and that we would walk worthy of our calling. And we pray that we might honor You and glorify You as a church collectively. Bless, strengthen this fellowship of believers. Use us to impact our community and our world. And we'll give You thanks and we'll give You praise. We ask it in Jesus' precious name, and everyone agreeing said. Someone imagine a letter of this nature being sent to a pulpit committee that was looking to fill their pastor's position in a church. It reads, "Gentlemen, understanding your pulpit is vacant, I would like to apply for the position. I have many qualifications. I've been a preacher with much success and also had some success as a writer. Some say I'm a good organizer. I've been a leader in most places that I've been. I'm over 50 years of age. I have never preached in one place for more than 3 years. In some places, I have left town. My work has caused riots and disturbances. I must admit that I've been in jail 3 or 4 times, but not because of any real wrongdoing. My health is good, though I still get a great deal done. The churches that I have pastored or preached in have been small, though located in several large cities. I've not got along well with the religious leaders in town where I have preached. In fact, some have threatened me and even attacked me physically. I'm not too good at keeping records. I have been known to forget those whom I have baptized. However, if you can use me, I shall do my best for you. Signed, Paul the Apostle." I wonder how many pulpit committees would be ready to hire someone with a resume of that nature. And yet Paul the Apostle was a model minister. Kind of different than we would think of today, or what a church or a pulpit committee may be looking for today in a pastor. But Paul the Apostle was a model minister. Now, we're looking at the marks, I said, of a model ministry. And the reason we have that in our text is Paul was forced into defending himself and his ministry. Chapters 2 and 3 of 1 Thessalonians are vindication. Paul vindicating his ministry. Now, he wasn't defending himself for personal reasons. He was defending himself for the sake of the gospel. If Paul's authority and character could be undermined, then the ministry that Paul had of preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ would be indeed weakened. And so Paul is setting forth his ministry among the believers in Thessalonica. His critics were trying to discredit him and undermine his authority. But in this section on vindication, I thank the Lord that we are given a pattern for the pastor, or a picture of the pastor, a mark of ministry. And it doesn't just apply to me, it applies to every one of us. I am absolutely convinced that God wants every member of this church to be a minister, that God wants each one of us to be a blessing to others, to help others that are younger in the Lord to grow and to mature in Christ. So from Paul's defense, we discover the qualities that should be found in every true minister or servant of Jesus Christ. Now, the first quality we looked at last Sunday is that a minister must be a steward of the mysteries of God, that God has entrusted to that man the word of God, and that he is to dispense that word to the household of God. I want you to see this, so begin with me as I read in chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain or empty of purpose. But even after we had suffered, or you, we had suffered and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation or our preaching was not of deceit, nor of uncleanliness, nor of guile. But, verse 4, as we were allowed of God," here's our theme, "to be put in trust with the gospel, even so speak we not as pleasing men, but God who tries our hearts." Verse 4 gives us that image or metaphor or picture of the steward. We were put in trust with the gospel. Notice verse 5. "Neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is our witness. Nor of men," verse 6, "did we seek glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." Now, Paul's critics were attacking him on many fronts. Paul's critics were saying that he didn't love them, he didn't care about them, he wasn't preaching the true gospel, his motives were self-centered, he was only in it for what he could get, he came, he left, he's not committed to them, and they were attacking him on all these different areas. So Paul says, "I want you to know that we didn't preach with deceit, we didn't preach with uncleanliness, we didn't use guile or trickery. We were entrusted with the gospel as stewards, and we wanted to be faithful in dispensing God's word. We didn't use flattery," verse 5. "We didn't use a cloak of covetousness." We're not in this for the money. And verse 4, verse 6, he says, "Nor of men sought we glory." And we as apostles could have been burdensome to you. We could have come in with our authority and demanded from you support, but we did not do that. So Paul, verse 4, was a faithful steward of the gospel. God has entrusted to us his word, and we want to be faithful in sharing it with others. But this morning we see two more pictures or metaphors of the minister. We didn't get those last week, and we want to look at them this morning. They are, first of all, the picture of a gentle mother, or the gentleness of a mother, and the care and the concern of a father. Paul was a faithful steward, Paul was a gentle mother, and Paul was a concerned or caring father. Now, notice with me in verses 7 and 8, first of all, the picture of Paul, the gentle mother. Paul says, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, so being affectionately desirous of you," verse 8, "we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only." That reoccurring phrase, the gospel of God. "But," he says, "our own selves." Why? "Because you were dear unto us." Now, if you've never seen this before, it's kind of shocking almost. Paul the apostle pictures himself as a minister likened unto a gentle nursing mother. Now, if the focus of the steward is faithfulness, the chief mark of a mother is gentleness. Now, mothers have many great quality traits, but in this text, the key trait of this mother is gentleness. Paul is attacking his critics. They said that Paul manhandled them, that he was rude, he was harsh, and he came in like a bully and bossed them around. Paul says, no, we were gentle among you as a nurse cherishes her children. Now, I want you to notice an intended contrast between the end of verse 6 and verse 7. Back up at the end of verse 6 with me for just a moment. Paul says, we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Paul was an apostle. And Paul could come with full apostolic authority, and he could command them, and he could demand of them support and obedience. And Paul says we could have come with a heavy hand. We could have come with apostolic authority. We could have come and we could have really laid it on you. Rightfully so, he was an apostle. But here's the contrast, verse 7. But we instead were gentle among you. We were like a nursing mother who warms her children with body heat. An amazing picture. We were like nursing mothers. Paul was an apostle, yet he always used, rightfully so, his authority with gentleness, affection, and self-sacrifice. It is a sad and tragic day when men in the ministry use their position of authority to bully people, to rule over people, to boss people around and to order people around. Jesus said, I am among you as he who serves. If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to also wash one another's feet. The word minister actually means servant, and he is to be a servant to others. So Paul says, we didn't come and heavy-handedly lay our apostolic authority on you, but we came in gentleness. We needed to use our power and our position as a place of gentleness and with affection and with sacrificial love. Now, I want you to notice in your Bible these three qualities of the gentle mother. Number one, gentleness is seen there in verse 7. In verse 7, but we were gentle among you. Now, some translations have, we were as babes among you. I personally believe that that's not the best way to render that Greek word. The word rendered gentle there is very close to the word babes. But in the context, I think the idea is not that we were babies among you, but that we were gentle as a nursing mother. It's more consistent with the metaphor of a nursing mother. So the mark of a mother and a minister is that of gentleness. Now, it's amazing that a man as masculine as Paul the Apostle could use a feminine metaphor. We're like a nursing mother. It's the picture of a mother with her very own children as she nurses, fondles, and cherishes them. The word cherish there literally means to warm with body heat. Now, what could be a more beautiful, wonderful, attractive picture than that of a mother nursing her infant child? It's just such a wonderful, beautiful thing. And Paul says, look, my ministry among you as I came among you. I was like a nursing mother. I was gentle among you. Far from trying to promote their own interest, Paul and his missionary group, they were like a gentle mother. There have been those who have abused in ministry their positions, and it's tragic. Ordering people around, shepherding over them, telling them how to live, how to run their lives. From time to time, people will come to me and they want, you know, advice on, should I buy a Ford or a Chevy? Don't ask me. It's not my job. Who they should marry, who they shouldn't marry, whether they go to school or not to go to school. Look, I don't know what shoes to put on in the morning. Don't ask me those questions. I can share the word with you and I can pray for you, but I'm not here to run your life, okay? God will help you if you'll seek the Lord and you'll trust in Him. I'm not here to shepherd over you. I'm not here to tell you how to run your life or how to spend your money or what to do with your time. I'm here to point you to Jesus Christ and let Him direct you. And He'll faithfully do that. Paul says we were gentle among you. The second picture is in verse 8, and that is the picture of affection. In the first part of verse 8, notice the phrase, so being affectionately desirous of you. So being affectionately desirous of you. At the end of verse 8, he says, you were dear unto us. So the mark of a true minister, he is gentle and he is affectionate or loving. As I said, that phrase cherish means to warm with body heat. So it is to show affection and to show love. Paul the Apostle says, we were affectionately desirous of you. You were dear unto us. Many of you heard about the great American evangelist Dwight Lyman Moody, known as D.L. Moody, one of the great all-time evangelists. And he started by going out into the alleyways and the back streets and gathering the poor children and bringing them to Sunday school and teaching children. Someone interviewed a young boy one time and said, why do you go to Mr. Moody's Sunday school? The little boy said, because they really love a fellow over there. I like that. They really love a fellow over there. Moody was known not only for his powerful preaching, but for his love and for his compassion. No cold professionalism here. Paul says, when we came to minister to you and we shared the word with you, we weren't just rattling off the gospel, but we were sharing our affection with you, our love with you. We cared about you. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that we must always speak the truth in love. It's not enough just to teach the Bible or preach the Bible or share the Bible. The word must be shared with love. The truth must be spoken in love. Someone said, truth without love is brutality, and love without truth is hypocrisy. What we need to do is speak the truth in love. But notice a third mark of this gentle mother is self-sacrifice. We, verse 8, were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but our own selves, our own souls. So not only were we willing, and notice we were willing. It wasn't something he did out of a sense of obligation, but he did it out of a sense of love. We willingly imparted to you not only the gospel, but our own selves. Now, if you study this verse about this nursing mother, it is clear that it is her own children that she is tending to. She's not a babysitter. She's not taking care of others' children. She's taking care of her very own children, and she is devoted to them. Paul and his missionary team gave themselves not only to preaching the message of the true gospel, but they gave themselves and their souls to each individual believer there in Thessalonica. The word souls means their inner being, their entire personality, because you were dear unto us. Chuck Smith has always exhorted the Calvary Chapel of pastors. And from a young minister, I took it to heart. Allow your church and seek that your church be the best loved and best fed congregation in the entire area. That's always been my goal. My goal has always been that you be the best loved and best fed congregation in the entire area. I hope that when you come here, you can say they really love a fellow over there. I hope you can say they really feed a fellow over there. I feel loved and I feel fed and I feel edified and I feel built up. My wife nursed every one of our children, and I thank the Lord for her devotion and for her sacrifice and for her commitment. God has blessed our children so wonderfully, and I give her all the credit. You know, they've all done so wonderful, and they're all such a blessing. And sometimes, you know, people try to allude to me and my influence upon them, and I say, no. If my children are wonderful, it's in spite of me, not because of me. But that's not true when I think of my wife. Let me share with you a few things about a nursing mother that I think apply. A nursing mother has to take time and make sacrifice. A nursing mother has to take time and make sacrifice. You can't just leave the kids with the babysitter. You can't just run off and go do what you want. You have to actually be there. If you're nursing the children, you have to be there. You have to be involved with their feeding. I know from a father's perspective, when my wife nursed our children, it's kind of like they're hungry. There's nothing I can do about it, you know. This is your department, you know. I can't do anything here. And she was committed to nursing them and to feeding them and to taking care of them, but it involves sacrifice. The second thing it involved was a mother, nursing mother, imparts her own life to the child. A nursing mother must watch her own intake of food because it will affect the food that she gives to the child. If you're a nursing mother, you can't eat, you know, hot tamales. Can't eat spicy things or hot things or things that can affect the nourishment that will go to the child. So you have to guard your intake in order to be able to have the right outtake to nourish your child, right? What you take in affects your child. So in the spiritual realm, a minister must guard his intake. He must take in the Word of God and get proper nourishment in order to impart that to those that he teaches and ministers to. You need to feed yourself in order to feed others. The babies start with the milk of the Word and then graduate onto the meat of the Word. But we all must watch our intake as believers and be careful about ministering to others what we have ministered to ourselves. But a nursing mother also has to have patience. A nursing mother has to have patience. Parents have to have patience, right? Kids also have to have patience with their parents. Thank God that kids are patient with their parents. Children are so forgiving and so gracious. But it takes time for the babies to grow. You know, when you have your first kids, they're little and they're in diapers and they're nursing, and you're thinking, oh, will we ever get out of diapers? Diaper after diaper after diaper after diaper, year after year after year after year. And you think, oh, Lord, will we ever graduate beyond this? But there comes that time when they grow and they mature. They begin to eat solid foods, and they begin to walk, and they begin to talk, and they take on responsibility. And you have the joy of looking at your children and seeing them mature and seeing them become a blessing to others. And it's a wonderful thing. The sacrifices and the denials that a mother makes and parents make is rewarded when they see the maturity and the growth of those children. But it takes time and patience. But a nursing mother, probably the most important picture, is that she protects her children. She protects her children. A mother who really loves. It's sad and tragic today that we hear about mothers abandoning their children or hurting their children or harming their children. And we're abhorred by that thought because it's so contrary to the image of a mother. The natural desire of a mother should be to protect her children. There's an interesting story that illustrates this in the Old Testament book of 1 Kings in the 3rd chapter when Solomon displayed his great wisdom. Two women were living together, and both of them had young children. During the night, one of the mothers rolled over in bed and smothered her baby, and it died. She got up in the middle of the night, and she took her dead baby, and she went over to the other mother, and she substituted it for the live baby. The next morning, when the mother woke up, she saw her child dead and began to examine it and discover, this is not my baby. Realizing the other woman had swapped the children in horror. So they brought the case to Solomon. You know the story. The woman says, you know, we both lived together and we had these babies and this woman's baby died and she changed it with my baby and that's my baby and this dead child's hers, you know. And Solomon was, you know, what do we do? He said, bring me a sword. Solomon took the sword. He said, we're just going to divide the live baby. We'll give half to one mother and the other half to the other mother. Well, the mother whose child had died the night before said, great. Cut it in half and we'll split the child. Of course, the real mother was horrified. She said, no. Don't harm the child. Give her the baby. I don't want the baby to be hurt. Solomon says, now give her the child. She's the real mother. She sought to protect the child. Give her the baby. You see, Solomon knew that a mother's instinct was to protect her children. A mother would die for her children, would lay her life down for her children. Paul says, we were among you as a nursing mother. We were not only loving and affectionate, but we were willing to sacrifice of ourselves and to give ourselves to you. Now, again, to me, this is an amazing thing that a masculine man like Paul the Apostle would use this imagery or this picture of himself as a nursing mother. I believe my job is to feed the babes, to be gentle among you and to be affectionate among you, but also to sacrifice and to give of myself and to be willing not only to impart unto you the gospel, but also my very own self besides. Paul says, we dealt with you lovingly and individually. So Paul says, we were like a gentle mother. But there's a second picture that Paul paints of the minister in verses 9 to 12. And that picture is that of a concerned father. A concerned father. Notice verse 9. He says, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. You are our witnesses and God also, verse 10, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and we comforted and we charged every one of you as a father does his children. that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So Paul is a faithful steward. Paul is a gentle mother. And now Paul, thirdly, is a concerned father. Now, when we come to this father image, I once used this text as a Father's Day sermon. It's not talking about fatherhood, it's talking about ministry. But it uses the qualities of a father to apply. So if you're a dad today, there's some challenging characteristics here that we can put into practice or to shoe leather for fatherhood. Note Paul says in verse 11, as a father does his children. You see, the Spirit of God used the man of God, Paul, preaching the Word of God to bring sinners into the family of God. In 1 Corinthians 4:15, Paul said to the Corinthians, you may have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but he says, you only have one Father, for I have begotten you through the gospel. Paul the apostle saw himself as the spiritual father of those who came to Christ under his ministry. It's interesting that that concept Paul never used for churches that he didn't found or lead to Christ. But those churches that he preached to and they were saved and they were converted, there was a sense in which, not that he lorded over their faith, but fatherly loved them and worked for them and cared for them and was concerned for them. Those who came to Christ under his ministry, Paul became their spiritual father. Now, Paul points out three things that marked his ministry among them as a father. And if you're a dad, you can take note of them. The first is hard work. Notice it in verse 9. He says, for you remember, brothers, our labor and travail. We labored night and day. And the reason we did that was we did not want to be chargeable unto any of you. We didn't want to be a burden to you. We wanted to preach unto you the gospel of God. Paul was an apostle. He had a right to be supported in his preaching. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul makes it very clear that those who preach the gospel have a right to live by the gospel. He said, who goes to a war at his own charge? If you join the army and they send you to fight in a battle, they don't tell you to buy your own tank, right? They don't say, hey, you know what? You got to buy your own fighter jet. You got to buy your own gun, your own bullets, your own supplies. No, they provide those things. Paul says, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? If you preach the gospel and people get saved and a church is born and God blesses that church and it begins to grow, it's like a farmer planting a vineyard. He has a right to eat the grapes, right? Paul then goes on and says, how about a shepherd? If he feeds the flock, should he not be allowed to drink of the milk? Yes. And then he quotes Deuteronomy 25, verse 4, where God says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads the corn. And Paul says, is God saying that because he really cares about oxen? No. Although God does care about oxen. God is saying that because it's an application to the ministry. Those who preach the word should live by the word. Those who teach the word should live by their teaching. Those who minister spiritual things, is it a big thing that they reap the carnal things? Perfectly right and just for a teacher and a preacher of the word of God to be supported by those he teaches and preaches to. This is not a sermon for me to get a raise, by the way. You go, oh, John's going to hit us right now. Yet Paul the apostle did not use his rights. That's the point. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says from verse 14 to verse 16, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel, but I have used none of these things. I have used none of these things. Neither have I written these things that it should be done unto me now, for it was better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. So Paul had perfect right to expect support, but he said, I gave up my rights. I relinquished my rights. Because I didn't want to be a burden, I wanted to be a blessing. I didn't want to be a weight, I wanted to be a wing. I didn't want to come and allow anything to hinder my preaching of the gospel among you. Now, no doubt Paul's critics were saying he's only in it for the dough. You know, it seems pretty bizarre. But did you know that Paul got hit from both sides? Did you know that he was criticized for not taking an offering? And he was criticized for taking an offering. Pretty typical. If he receives money, he's a charlatan. He's just in it for his money. He just wants money. If he didn't take an offering, you know what they said? He's not a true apostle and he knows it. That's why he won't let you pay him. It's like, my goodness. I mean, he couldn't win. Yeah, if he were really an apostle, if he were really preaching the truth, he'd let you pay him. The reason he doesn't take any money from you is because he knows he's not a true apostle. Paul says, look, I have every right to receive support, but I forego my rights for the sake of the gospel, that I might not hinder the preaching of the gospel. Notice in verse 9, Paul labored. The word means toil and travail. The word means hardship. So he's toiling with hardship. True ministry is hard work. I have people say, what's it like to be a pastor, only work 1 hour a week on Sunday morning? Wow, what a cushy job. Must be nice. You only work on Sunday morning, and then you just play golf and surf all week. Wow, what an awesome job. Paul says, I labor, I travail, night and day. Paul was a tent maker. Every Jewish boy learned a trade. The Talmud required that every Jewish father must circumcise his son, instruct him in the law, teach him a trade. It was the saying of the rabbis that he who teaches not his son a trade does the same as if he taught him to be a thief. So every Jewish boy was taught a trade, even if they were going to be a professional or a rabbi or a teacher of the law. They would always have that to fall back on. And Paul learned how to make tents. Now it's believed that Paul actually made tents during the day and preached at night. So Paul was going all day long, all night long, 7 days a week, preaching and working and laboring with his hands. He is a model minister, a hard worker. But not only is that true of a minister, it should be true of every father. I believe this is a biblical principle. A father should be hardworking to take care of the needs of his family. Now, I know we're in difficult, dire times right now. A lot of guys are out of work. That's no excuse for laziness or idleness. We should all be industrious and hardworking and doing everything we can to provide for the needs of our family. The point is that Paul wanted to be a blessing, not a burden. So he worked hard and he preached the gospel. Every day, every night, he worked hard with his hands. Paul mentions the gospel of God in verse 2, again in verse 4, in verse 8, and then again in verse 9. What does he mean by that phrase, the gospel of God? He means the gospel that comes from God, that brings the justification of a sinner, the sanctification of God's saints, and one day the glorification of all those who have believed in Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of God. My application to us is, have you ever given up your rights and worked hard, denied yourself for the sake of others? What privileges, what rights have you foregone, have you given up for the sake of others? As a dad to your family and as a servant of Jesus Christ toward others. Second thing that a dad is marked by is not only hard work, but a holy walk. I want you to see that in verse 10. Paul says, you are witnesses in God how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believed. A father should be known by his work, and a father should be known by his walk. It should be a walk of holiness. Fathers must be good examples to their children. This is where it's hard, guys. I know it's hard. It's one thing to go out and, you know, make some money and bring home the bacon. It's another thing to be a godly example in the home. A lot of dads stop there. They go, you know, hey, I bring home the money. I pay the bills. Don't ask me to change a diaper. Don't ask me to spend time with the kids. Don't ask me to instruct them or to spend time with them or to invest in them. Get out of the way, be quiet, and hand me the remote. I'm going to watch TV. Fatherhood 101, the basics of fatherhood. I bring home the bacon, leave me alone. Paul says, no, we have to be good examples. Paul could call both the believers and God, verse 10, as his witnesses. And notice, let's break this down, verse 10. He mentions three things, that he lived holily in the King James translation, which means devout. The idea there is that he was pleasing to God, fulfilling his duties that God had given him. The word pious comes from that Greek word. So he was living a holy life in his devotion to God. Dads must be committed to Christ. Secondly, he lived justly or righteously, verse 10. It's living with integrity before men. The word holy has to do with a man's relationship toward God, and then the word justly has to do with a man's relationship toward others, living in integrity and honesty. Some translations have honestly. And then thirdly, verse 10, he gives us a negative, unblameably. So I lived holily, justly, and unblameably. The word unblameably means not able to find fault in. Some translations have faultless. What does it mean? It doesn't mean that you are sinless or perfect, but it does mean that you live in such a way that no one can bring blame or fault against you. If they accuse you, the accusation doesn't stick. Now, in the Bible, that has application to both spiritual leaders and all Christians in general. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, a bishop or a spiritual leader must be blameless. Blameless. Blameless means, again, that no accusation that is brought against you can stick. But then notice in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, that you may be blameless, harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights. Every single one of us as believers are to live lives that are blameless. By the way, just a little footnote. Every one of the qualifications for a pastor and a spiritual leader found in 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, they're all repeated other places in the New Testament for every Christian. So you don't get off the hook, nanny, nanny. Just because you're not, quote, a pastor doesn't mean that you can live however you want. You too are to live blamelessly. I want you to notice a phrase in verse 10. We behaved ourselves among you that believe. Isn't that great? I have a question for you. Are you behaving yourself? Paul says, we behaved ourselves among you. And that's my question for you. Are you behaving yourselves? Pastors, spiritual leaders, dads, moms, parents, we behaved ourselves among you. But there's one last area that a dad should be involved with his kids. He should have hard work. He should have a holy walk. And thirdly, verse 11 and 12, he should have wise words. Notice verse 11 and 12. You know that we exhorted and we comforted and we charged every one of you, here's the image, as a father does, again, his very own children. The dad is involved with each child individually. A father supports his family with his work. He blesses his family by his example, and he teaches the family with his wise words. Paul dealt with each believer personally. Verse 11, every one of you. Paul didn't just minister in mass. He devoted himself individually to the believers. Notice the words that he used, three things about them. There was exhortation, there was comfort, and then there was charge. He exhorted them. The word means to encourage. It means literally to call to one side. Jesus told Peter, feed my sheep, right? Listening to some pastors preach, you'd think that he said, beat my sheep. He didn't say, beat my sheep. He said, feed my sheep. And yet sometimes people go to church and they're beat instead of being fed. Second word he would use is the words of comfort. The word means encouragement with the emphasis on activity. So he exhorted and then he comforted. He basically encouraged them to get out and do it, put it into practice. And then thirdly, he charged every one of you individually. That phrase charge there means to testify out of one's own experience, to give personal witness. Paul not only preached the word and taught the true gospel, but from his very own life and from the experience of his life, he preached that Christ can guide and provide and protect and take care of us. It's a wonderful thing when a man of God can share the word of God, but it's equally wonderful when a man of God can share the work of God in his own life and out of his own experience. Can say, I've seen God provide. God will provide for you. I've seen God guide. God will guide you. I've seen God protect. God can protect you. It's like a father looking over his children and saying, look, trust in the Lord. So Paul, as a shepherd of these new believers, said, look, trust in God. God can guide you. God can provide for you. God can take care of you. I've discovered that in my preaching over the years, it's just developed that my conviction has gotten deeper and deeper that God is faithful and God is trustworthy and that his word is true. What I preached 30 years ago by theory, I'd learned that week, and I would just pass it from my head to their heads. Not airheads, their heads. And now as I look back over all these years, and I expound God's word, and I preach God's word, and I teach God's word, I can tell you from experience, God's word is true. God's word is reliable, and God is faithful, and God is dependable, and God is trustworthy. And Paul says, like a father exhorts and encourages his own children, so I shared with you, and I share my heart with you. God can be trusted. No matter how difficult, no matter how dark, no matter how trying your circumstances, God can be trusted. God can be depended on. The heart of Paul the Apostle, this pastor for his people. Now, in closing, what was the goal? Verse 12, that you walk worthy of God who called you unto his kingdom and his glory. The whole purpose and the whole design of being a faithful steward, of being a gentle mother, of being a concerned father, was a worthy walk. I want you to walk worthy of your calling. And the word in the Greek is God in the present tense, continually, ongoingly calling us. God is always calling us to himself, calling us to holiness, calling us to a life of obedience, calling us into his kingdom. And one day he'll call us up into glory. Father, we thank you for this model of the true minister, taken us a couple of weeks to cover these verses, but I thank you that Paul is such a great example to us, the faithful steward, a gentle nursing mother, and a concerned father. Not a passive, absent father, but a concerned father. And with his work and his walk and his words, he encourages the children, exhorts them and teaches them and builds them up. I pray that you'll help each one of us as believers to have these same traits. Lord, may each one of us be faithful stewards of your word. You have entrusted your word to us. Lord, help us to be faithful in dispensing your word and sharing your word. And Lord, help us to be loving and gentle toward the new babes in this church. It's not just my job as the pastor, but each one of these, your people, Lord, help them to minister encouragement to these children, to nourish them with the milk of the word, to bring them to maturity, to make the sacrifices and the commitment necessary to bring the children to maturity. Help us to be patient and to give up our rights for the sake of others. And Lord, help us all to be concerned fathers. Help us to work hard. Help us to live holy lives. And help us to use our words to build up, to edify others. All that we might walk worthy. All that we might walk worthy of our calling. A worthy walk. We would live as Jesus lived. We would love the way Jesus loved. We would serve the way Jesus served. Help us to have a worthy walk. We thank you that you've called us to your kingdom and to your glory. Help us to honor you. And we'll give you praise and we'll give you thanks. We ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone agreeing said, amen. Let's all stand together, shall we?